Jesus is the humble, suffering servant of the Lord, but he was punished for our sins in order that we might be made righteous. You see, and that's what God requires. Punishment for our sins, judgment for our sins, but also then perfection, holiness, and righteousness. And he does both in Jesus, and that's received by faith.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, I want to start today by asking a question. What does God require in order to be right with Him? I think if we are to be honest about ourselves, I know it's easy to point at other people, but if we're going to be honest about ourselves, we know that we have all done wrong, and that if God truly is a holy and righteous God who must judge sin, then He must judge you. He must judge me. A lot of us want to be, well, I am a good person. I shouldn't be judged by God. After all, I'm not as bad as a lot of people, and I do good things. You know, I give money to good causes. I get together with my neighbors. I'm kind to them. I'm a good parent. I'm a good husband or wife. I try to treat other people the way I want to be treated. I'm a good person, and you know what? I don't doubt that there are a lot of good people out there, a lot of good people right here, if the standard is one another. But does God require good people and measuring ourselves against one another? Or does it require something else for us to be in right relationship with Him? See, the Scripture says God doesn't require a good person. God requires a perfect person. That if we're going to be right with Him, then we need to be perfect, morally perfect. Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. Anybody else in trouble? And by the way, some say, well, why does God require perfection? Can't He lower His standards? You know what? The truth is no, you don't want Him to lower His standards. You really don't. You might think you do. But would you want to live forever in a world in which there is sin, in which there is imperfection, in which people are capable of and do evil against you, against others? No, of course not. You don't want that. None of us do, really. So God requires perfection, the total absence of sin. But you see, there's another thing too, because God is righteous and a just judge. He also then must judge the sin in you and the sin in me. And so if we're going to be right with God, our sin needs to be judged. We need to be held accountable for it. And then we also need to somehow then be perfect. Imagine if right now, if God were to say, you know what, I forgive every sin you've ever committed up to this in thought, word, or deed. Up to this point, it's all forgiven. Now just go out and be perfect. How long would you last? Wouldn't make it to the end of this service, would we? Probably wouldn't make it 10 seconds, a lot of us, right? So if we need to have our sin judged, and if we need to be perfect, well, I guess we're all in trouble, and no one is ever going to be right with God. See, that's the bad news. But the good news is God has provided a way in Christ to both judge our sin and make us perfect before Him. And that happens in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us to put our faith, our confidence, our trust in Him. Well, today as we move into the Easter season of the year, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, today we're going to focus on an Old Testament passage in our series in Isaiah. We've been looking at the salvation of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And in Isaiah chapter 53, we see this wonderful passage of the suffering servant. that one day Isaiah prophesied a Messiah, the servant of the Lord, this suffering servant of the Lord, would be punished. That he would be punished for sins, our sins, not his own. He knew no sin. But he would be punished for our sins in order that we, the sinners, might be made righteous. Isaiah prophesied that, and we know that Jesus then fulfilled that he is the Messiah. So Jesus is the humble, suffering servant of the Lord who was punished for my sins and yours in order that we might be made righteous, not only forgiven for our sins, but made perfect, righteous, and holy in his sight as a gift. So before we look at Isaiah 53, recall, Isaiah is prophesying to a people, a sinful, disobedient people that were about to go into exile because of their obstinate rebellion and sin. But God wasn't through with them, though, even though this nation of Judah, Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, even though they were going to go into exile, God would bring them back and he would establish them again in the land. And in fact, there would be a Messiah who would come, this servant of the Lord. But you know, when you look in the scriptures at the prophecies of Messiah, who Messiah is and what Messiah would do, you see two pictures of this Messiah. We read of glory and triumph and power and blessing, but there's another side that doesn't seem to go along with that. We read of sorrow and pain, of suffering, of death. How can this be the same? Well, if we lived in Isaiah's day, we would really ponder that long and hard, wouldn't we? And in fact, when Jesus was born some 700 years later, and he presented himself before the nation, there were many who wondered, this is the Messiah? Okay. And others thought, we're expecting nothing but glory, forgetting about the sorrow that was also prophesied. Well, let's look at what the scriptures in Isaiah prophesied of him. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 1, Isaiah asked this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He wonders this. He has this message of this Messiah who is to come. And he wonders, who has believed this? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, the God's strength and God's wisdom and power been revealed? He's saying that the suffering servant, that this servant will be disregarded by many. Who has believed this message? Who and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's asking, who believes in this? You see, because many would disregard this Messiah. How could someone disregard a Messiah who's going to bring great glory and power and triumph? Well, because there's another part of that story too, isn't there? There's the pain and the sorrow. There's the death. People didn't want to hear that. People didn't want to believe that. They just wanted all the glory and the power. They didn't want the other thing that Jesus had come to do. You see, before the glory and the power would come, there would be the suffering and the death. So he was disregarded by many. In his day, most did not believe in him. In fact, the Gospel of John tells us what? He came to his own, the Jewish people. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. Now, not every single one. There were many who did. But the nation as a whole rejected him. And that is still true today, isn't it? That many disregard him or reject him or have no use for him or do not understand him. Isaiah goes on to tell us then too, for he, this Messiah, this servant, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So what is Isaiah telling us? Isaiah is telling us that the suffering servant who would be disregarded by many, that this suffering servant grew up in the presence of the Lord and he appeared quite ordinary. So when this servant, this Messiah comes, he would be like anyone else, it would seem. Nothing unusual or extraordinary about him by appearance. He would look quite plain, but that he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground, that this Messiah would grow up before God the Father. And Jesus did, right? Jesus was every bit as human as you or me, except he was without sin. That's an important difference, right? By the way, he grew up, he had a normal life of a child growing up in Nazareth in those days. He learned things. He grew physically. But he never sinned. So he grew up in the presence of the Lord, grew up before the Father. And if you looked at him, you wouldn't think, well, this isn't royalty. This isn't a king. This isn't the Messiah. He's so ordinary. You wouldn't think he was a Messiah or a king. You certainly wouldn't think that he was God in the flesh. But he was. And again, this shows his humility and his humble origins. Isaiah goes on to say of this suffering servant that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So this suffering servant then too would be despised and rejected, and was a man of sorrows. How could the Son of God be despised and rejected? We might wonder, we who know him, how could anyone despise him? Well, because for all of the wonder of his grace and mercy and love, there is also the fact that he confronts us in our sin, doesn't he? And people don't like that. You don't like it. I don't like it. Do you like to have somebody call you out on your sin? No. So he was despised and he was rejected. And we certainly saw how the so-called spiritual leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ruling elites, they especially despised him and rejected him. Why? Because he called them out for, you know, we always think of gentle, meek, and mild Jesus. And he was gentle. He was meek. But he was powerful. And he told the truth. And he told these religious leaders of the day. He used vocabulary that some of us might think, really? Jesus said that to them? Yes, he did. He called them what? Hypocrites and a den of vipers. He said that they were what? Filthy, rotten hypocrites, that they were like whitewashed tombs. You know, in a graveyard, you go and you see the tombs there, and they're all painted white, and it looks all beautiful and looks good on the outside, but the end, you open it up, and it's what? It's full of rottenness and dead men's bones. And he said, that's what you spiritual leaders are like. It'd be like if someone went to a pastor's conference and stood up there and said to them, you are all full of rottenness and death, and you disgust me. How popular do you think that? Do you think he'd get invited back the next year for that conference? He was despised and rejected because he confronts people in their sin, and he told the truth to the spiritual leaders, so-called, about themselves. But he was also a man of sorrows, that even as he did that, he knew grief and pain. He identified with human sorrow. And he experienced human sorrow and grief. So he knows. He knows your sorrow and grief. In fact, the scriptures tell us that what? That he is our Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that he is our high priest, that we do not have some merely human high priest, but we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us and identify with us in our grief and our sorrows. He knows your pain, and he has experienced and felt the full weight of human pain and grief. Isaiah goes on to tell us, surely this servant of the Lord, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So he can sympathize with us in our grief and pain because he's been there. He's experienced it too, himself. But he also, though, carries our grief. He not only experienced grief and pain as a man, the God-man, in his earthly life and ministry, but he carries ours now. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And for that, what did we do? We thought of him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Even as that was one of the sorrow that he experienced was the rejection on the cross by God the Father. He was smitten. That is what? He was judged by God the Father on the cross for sins he never knew. For mine, for yours. And speaking of that cross, Isaiah tells us, but he was wounded, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So the suffering servant, he was wounded. He was pierced for our transgressions. What's that referring to? I'll give you a hint. Right over there. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins, crushed for our iniquities. He did not deserve to be crucified, but he was, and he went willingly. Why? Because he willingly put the judgment for my sin and yours upon himself. But upon him, that punishment that was upon him, what did it do? It brought us peace. You know, the scripture speaks of peace as a relational peace as well as an inner peace. And what I think this is telling us here is that through his death on the cross, he brought peace between a righteous and holy God and sinful human beings. He made a relationship right. He brought peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Through what he went through on the cross, as we identify with him, as we put our faith in him, we are healed by him. Now, some take this and they'll look at this passage and they'll point to that and they'll say, you see, right there is the guarantee that God will heal all of your physical diseases and afflictions. How many of you have heard that? That there's some out there that teach that God always wants to heal all of your physical diseases and afflictions. And see, right there it says, by his wounds we are healed. And to that I will say, well, I think the passage is referring to a spiritual healing, that we're spiritually healed, that we're restored to a right relationship with God. But on that topic, I'll say this, of a physical healing, I do believe, and I've seen it, that God sometimes, as he wills, does heal physically, doesn't he? But I don't think that passage is talking about it right there. But he does as he wills. And I will say this too, that I think within that atonement, what he did on the cross for us, there is a physical healing that's going to take place for us as well because of the hope of the resurrection body, right? So yeah, I guess we could say, you're right. We are physically healed by his death on the cross. It's just not a guarantee or promise right here, right now, in these mortal bodies. That's the difference. Well, why did he do all that? Why did he take all that upon himself? Well, this is why, because you and I, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, no exceptions. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That all have gone astray like sheep. You know, sheep are often used in the scriptures to as examples of people, that people can be a lot like sheep, right? And one of the ways that people can be a lot like sheep have a habit of just kind of like wandering off on their own way. And that's why the shepherd had to what? Rein them in. That's why, have you ever seen the shepherd's staff? How it has that hook on the end. You know why it has a hook on the end of it? For the wandering sheep, right? To grab them, whoop, bring them back in. See, the sheep, if the shepherd doesn't bring them in, they're going to wander all over the place. Does that sound like anybody you know? Does that sound like you? Have you been wandering? So we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one, every one of us, without exception, has turned to his own way, gone his own way. And because of that, then, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, he took upon himself the sins of us all. The sin of the world was put upon him. Yours and mine, all who believe, will have their sins forgiven through him. We're told a little bit more about what happened before he was crucified. Isaiah prophesied this. He said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The suffering servant then was silent. He was silent before his oppressors. He didn't open his mouth to defend himself or to protest in any way. Now, there were times where he was asked a question and he would tell the answer. He told the answer. He told the truth. But much of the time, what? He was silent before his accusers. He allowed this false judgment to be entered against him. He did not protest. He did not defend. Unlike a pastor who got corrected about eagles and turkey buzzards, and you notice that maybe it was a little defensive there with the pictures up there that went up there. See, I could have just been silent and said nothing. But you see, but in that case, I was wrong, so I did need to speak up, right? But Jesus, he was not wrong. He had not sinned, and yet he stood there silently taking the accusations against him. Is that hard to do? Have you ever been falsely accused? How'd you respond? Were you silent? Or were you quick to defend? And you would have been right to defend yourself, right? But Jesus didn't. He was silent before his oppressors. And then we're told he, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? I think what Isaiah is telling us here is that this suffering servant, he was unjustly condemned. He did not deserve the judgment that fell upon him. And by the way, you know what? He died without children. He died without descendants. I think that's what he's telling us when he says, and as for his generation, that is, for he did not have a generation, he did not have descendants or children. Not then, at that point. He does now, but we'll get to that. And he was killed because of our sins. Not for anything that he had done wrong. He knew no wrong. Isaiah also tells us that, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This suffering servant did no wrong, and he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Well, if you know the gospel story, you know that Jesus Christ was innocent. He never sinned. He knew no sin. And you know that when he died, he was taken down from the cross and he was put in a borrowed tomb, the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, fulfilling this prophecy then. Well, how could God the Father do such a thing? How could he allow such a terrible thing to happen to his beloved son? Well, Isaiah tells us that it was the will. In fact, he says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You know what the Lord is telling us there through the prophet Isaiah? That this suffering servant, he was killed by the will of the Lord. It was God's will to put Jesus, his son, to death. Why? It was a horrible thing. But he did it because of love for you, that you might be made righteous in his sight. That the suffering servant did this as an offering for guilt. Not his guilt, mine and yours. And that he who had no descendants, who had no generation, he has many descendants now. He has many children now. He will have many spiritual descendants. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son, you are a daughter of his. You are his spiritual child. And he also tells us that he would live again, that he would rise, the resurrection. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, that he would live again, and that God's will would be accomplished in him and through him. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. The suffering servant would be satisfied by his accomplishments. You know, the scriptures tell us, I love in the scriptures how it tells us that Jesus, even as he was contemplating this awful task before him of going to the cross, the scriptures tell us, but for the joy set before him, he despised the shame of the cross. What? For the joy set before him, that he saw you and loved you, and that this brought joy to him even as he went to that cross, that he was satisfied in what he did. And that by doing what he did, he would cause the many to be made righteous. You see, Jesus and the cross, it isn't just about punishment for sin and forgiveness of your sin and mine. It is about that, but it isn't all that. It's also that through him, we receive the gift of being made perfect. Remember we said God requires punishment for your sin and mine, and he requires that you and I be perfect. Well, he does both in Jesus. He punished him for your sin. And Jesus, his righteous, perfect, obedient life, never breaking the law of God ever, is given to you. It's credited to you. Now, I don't understand how that works, but I'm very thankful for it. Therefore, I, the Lord speaking here, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So here he, this suffering servant, finally then, he will be honored by the Lord, that God will honor him. In fact, the scriptures tell us that what? One day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God the Father is turning all things over to the authority of his Son. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you are united with him by faith, and you will rule and reign with him forever and ever. That he who was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sins of many will be honored and praised. And by the way, he's praying for you too. Did you know that? And he makes intercession for the transgressors. Anybody need prayer? I do. Yeah, everything that we've read here in Isaiah, if you go to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, everything we read of this prophecy, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like anybody you know? Sounds a lot like the person in the ministry, the death and the resurrection and the glory of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because the gospel witnesses clearly testify to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the suffering servant who fulfilled every one of those things and will fulfill that which remains. He is the suffering servant. He is the glorious Lord who is coming again. So what? Well, I'd take us back to where we started and say, Jesus is the humble, suffering servant of the Lord. But he was punished for our sins in order that we might be made righteous. You see, and that's what God requires. Punishment for our sins, judgment for our sins, but also then perfection, holiness, and righteousness. And he does both in Jesus, and that's received by faith. So I'd ask you, what are we to do with what we've read? Well, the first and most important thing is to believe. To believe in the suffering servant. To say, Lord, I do believe he came for me. I admit I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman. I have done wrong. I do deserve judgment for my sin. But I believe Jesus took my judgment on himself. And Lord, I know that you require perfection that is not within me, but I believe in him and thank you for the gift of his perfection. So we want to praise the servant. Believe in the suffering servant. Praise the suffering servant. Give thanks for him. And finally then, proclaim him. Proclaim the suffering servant in word and deed, because he is the hope for the ages. The hope for you, the hope for me, the hope for our community, the hope for our world, the hope for all time. Proclaim him in word and deed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for our hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the suffering servant who fulfilled every one of these prophecies and is coming again one day and will rule and reign in glory. Father, we do believe in him. We put our trust and our confidence in him, admitting that we are sinners who have fallen short, but thanking you that our sin has been judged in Jesus and that he lived a perfect life, perfectly obedient to the law. And we thank you for the gift of that perfection given to us by faith. And so, Lord, may we be faithful then in our walk with him as we endeavor, Lord, to proclaim him in word and in how we live. May we be faithful because he was first faithful to us. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.